Matthew chapter 9, and last week we started talking about this double miracle, as we're calling it, and we get a twofer. Praise the Lord for that. So we're going to start reading in verse number 18 and following. The Bible says in verse number 18, "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead. But come and lay thine hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples." In verse 20, we have an interruption to this miracle. Jesus is on the way to do a miracle. Verse number 20 says, "Behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame thereof went abroad into all that land." Before we look at this passage, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to sit here in this place, this warm building, and hold a copy of the Word of God that's inerrant. And it's been preserved down through the ages to every generation and now to us. And Lord, I pray to help us as we read it, as we apply it to our lives, that you would just give us a special blessing this morning. Give us understanding. And Lord, I pray that we could leave here differently than we came. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, so I want to look at the other two accounts of this in the scripture. I want to go over to Mark chapter 5. Keep your place in Matthew chapter 9 because we will be back. Spend most of our time in the book of Matthew, but let's look at Mark chapter 5, and we'll read verse number 25, and we're only going to read the portion of this miracle that concerns this woman. And I want to look at several things about this woman. The first thing is her condition. In Mark chapter 5 and verse number 25, look what it says, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. And when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. And she said, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." Pretty amazing. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, sayest thou, Who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing that she what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And shouldn't we do that? Come and tell Jesus all the truth. Amen. Verse number 34, and he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith had made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Praise the Lord for that. Let's look over at one more, Luke chapter 8 and verse number 43. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 43. Luke 8, verse number 43 says, "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And Jesus said, Somebody hath touched me, For I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. What an amazing story. And if we want to get the picture here, Jesus had come into this city. And this man, Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, and had come and asked him to come and see his daughter and see if he could heal his daughter, raise his daughter from the dead, whichever needed to happen. And Jesus said, absolutely. Of course, whenever Jesus went, because of his healing and the fame that was about him, there was just multitudes thronging him. And you can imagine down the narrow streets of whatever of this town, Jesus was walking and the people are just pressing on every side. You saw that in the book of Mark and also in the book of Luke. There are people everywhere. You ever tried to make your way through a big crowd? I remember I was in Washington, D.C. one time. And we would walk through the streets of Washington, D.C. on a field trip. The little high school we had there and went to see some things and monuments in Washington, D.C. And I was amazed at how many people were there. I mean, we would walk to a stoplight and push the little button to go across. You know what I mean? It'd be 100 people standing there ready to go across. And I remember me and Sam Wilt, my friend, we'd stand there and we got this thing where we would just look up like we're looking at something. And we point, you see that? There's nothing up there. And we look down after a while, and like 50 people around us are all looking up, you know? Like gullible's written in the clouds up there, you know? There's just people everywhere and just pressed together, you know? Isn't it amazing? And Jesus is walking in his way, and there's a press. And the Bible said that this woman heard that Jesus was in the area, and she went out to find Jesus. Now, have you ever been where there's a crowd and you need to get over there? There's a crowd of people, and they're all pressing in. I mean, how in the world is she going to get to Jesus? She's got to start pushing, shoving, scraping, maybe crawling. I mean, she's going to get to Jesus one way or the other. Can you imagine that? Nothing is more important to me right now than getting to Jesus right there. And so the Bible says that she is going towards Jesus and pressing towards him. There's a few things I want to see this morning. Number one, her condition. Amen? She had a condition. And in this passage, we're in Matthew chapter 9, and we look here, and the Bible says in verse number 20, the Bible says, behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood for 12 years. For 12 years, she had this issue of blood. Now, this is something I see in this place that she had no control. This is something over which she had no control. She woke up one morning and she has an issue of blood, and it hasn't stopped for 12 years. Before that, she was healthy. Whatever that fateful morning was, she had an issue of blood. And for 12 years now, she has just been dealing with this in her life. She didn't have any say over it. She didn't ask for this, I'm sure. She never would have asked for this thing to happen to her. But this has consumed her life for 12 long years. Can you imagine that? It's something she had no control over. The second thing I see about this, we read Mark chapter 5, it is something for which she could find no cure. Mark chapter 5, I'll remind you of this verse. It says, a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, had suffered many things of many physicians. Now, what language that is. She had suffered many things of many physicians. Perhaps she heard of a physician that had some type of cure for her. It's going to be painful. It may be a surgery. And she says, I'll do anything. I'll do anything. For 12 years now, I've been plagued with this. And if you can help me with any amount of certainty at all, please do so. And so here he did his surgery and left his mark, and nothing was fixed by it. I see probably she went to another physician who said, I know just the right herb and the right mixture of herbs and different types of things that you could drink and eat and your diet could be changed and this would all fix the problem. And so she would go and she would do exactly what he said, but nothing would be fixed. And physician after physician, and paycheck after paycheck, and bill after bill. And she comes to the end of 12 years, has nothing to show for it, and she's nothing bettered by it. It's something she could not cure on herself. She couldn't even find a cure. She's looking at high and low for a cure, and she could not find one. It was something that had stolen everything she had. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 43 says this: the woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians. Every last penny she had, she'd sold the house, she sold the chariot, she sold her puppy, she sold the cat, she sold everything she had. All she owned were the clothes on her back. And not sure if she owned those, but she still has the sickness. I mean, it had literally stole the life out of her. We don't know anything about this woman. Was she married? I don't know. Did she have children? We don't know. But right now, as we're presented with her in the scriptures, she is all alone with no one to care for her. And she has spent everything she possibly has to find a cure for her problem, and she cannot. You think that's bad? I want you to turn back to Leviticus. Keep your place here, but turn back to Leviticus in chapter number 15. And I want you to see something. Oftentimes we read this story about a woman who's had an issue of blood, and she's been here for 12 years, and yes, it's a horrible thing. But I want you to see something very, very sad in the scriptures this morning, what it meant for her. Now, this woman was a Jew. This woman lived in a society that followed the scriptures to a T. They lived the Old Testament law. I mean, Jesus is right now following the ruler of the synagogue, walking right by her place of dwelling. And this disease that she had did not only have ramifications upon her pocketbook, and not only had ramifications upon her physical life and her well-being, but it also had ramifications in her social life and her walk with God. Look what it says here in verse number 25, Leviticus 15 and verse number 25. And if a woman with an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, for if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation, she shall be unclean. So I see in the scripture here that she has a problem, something over which she has no control. She didn't ask for this, but now she has it. She has something that for which she could find no cure. No doctor on earth, it seemed, had the cure for what she had. She had an issue of blood. It's been going on for 12 years. And though she had spent everything she owned, she could not find a cure for this. It's something that stole the very life away from her. I mean, you talk about it took all of her money. It took all of her substance. She's reduced to just a beggar on the streets without a home. But not only that, can you imagine having an issue of blood for 12 years straight? And what kind of energy that would take out of your life? Think about that. I mean, your very life is in the blood, and that's being lost on a daily basis. And I'm sure some days were worse than others, but this was something that was stealing the very life out of her soul. And we get here to verse number 25 of Leviticus 15, and we see that God looks upon her and calls her unclean. My goodness. Look what it says in verse number 26. Every bed whereon she lieth all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation. And whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her separation. And so this is more than just the regular cycle of life, you understand. I'm trying to be as discreet as I possibly can this morning. But this is a condition that's continually with her 24/7 for 12 years. And in the Old Testament law, when a woman came to this time of her life and this cycle, she would spend 7 days, and this was called the days of her separation, and she would be, as the Bible calls, unclean. And after 7 days, she would be cleansed and she'd be back into her regular life. This is something that would go on. The Bible's talking about an issue of blood beyond the days of her separation, and this is what this woman is experiencing. For 12 years, she has been known as unclean. Everything she touches, I'm talking about she comes to church and sits on a pew, that pew is unclean. She goes home and sits on a chair. She goes to a restaurant, sits on, anything she touches is unclean. The Bible talks in other places, a woman who is unclean in this time of her cycle, and but this is happening 24/7. Anybody that touches her is unclean until the evening. Isn't that something? Can you imagine the life that this made her live? I mean, she couldn't even shake hands with somebody without making them unclean, according to the ceremonial law. Look at verse number 27. And whosoever toucheth those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until evening. I mean, you think about this woman. She is literally taboo to the rest of the world. I don't know if she has a friend left. Did she have a husband at one time? Probably not anymore. Where are her children? She wouldn't have nothing to do with her. She is completely cut off from the rest of society. I mean, literally. If she be cleansed of her issue, can you imagine her reading these passages over and over again? What a day that would be if I'm cleansed of my issue. Then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. Maybe a day comes by where the issue of blood is not so bad. She thinks, I tell you, 7 days from now I can be over this. But before 7 days are over, here it is again. Can you imagine the hope that is just drawn and sucked out of her life for 12 long years? Verse number 29, on the eighth day, she shall take unto her 2 turtles and 2 young pigeons and bring them to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanness. I wonder how many, down through the 12 years, how many turtles or how many pigeons, how many of these sacrifices she had on hand. At any moment, I can take these to the priest and I'll be clean. But it never let up. For 12 long years, here she is, 12 years later, still with an issue of blood. When will this end? There's no end in sight. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. Notice her condition. But I want you to notice this morning that each of us have a sin condition over which we have no control, do we not? I think this is where we can make application to our lives this morning. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You read in your scripture back in Genesis in chapter number 3 that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And the Bible says there was a curse upon man and a curse upon not only the man, but the seed of man, the seed of the woman. And the Bible says here that that sin has passed down from generation and from generation. And you were born, I was born this morning, a sinner. Now you know this for a fact, because if you've had children ever at all, you realize that you never had to teach them how to lie. Amen? They just know how to do that. I tell you, you look at a child and they know how to lie before they can talk. I have a son who can't talk yet. But he can lie. Oh my goodness, he can lie. And you know it when he's lying. You're lying through your teeth, you know? And I'm not going to believe 1 minute of it. I know he's lying. I didn't have to sit him down and teach him that. Now, Daniel, you're about to the age, you're about 6 months now. You need to start learning how to lie, all right? So if you cry, the diaper cry, when you just went picked up, you can do that. Mom will come running, you know? We don't have to teach him that. He knows it. He knows it all. He's born that way. Amen? I've never had to teach one of my children how to be selfish about their toys. I sit them down when they're about 2 years old and say, listen, if you didn't know this already, there's a thing called the terrible twos, and you're 2, so we need to get moving on this thing. And so when you have blocks and your sister comes over and wants those same blocks, you need to say, know mine really loud as you can over and over again, okay? And you scream and you yell and you throw a temper tantrum. And you just need to learn how to do this. I never had to teach my children. Did you have to teach your children to do that? They just knew it. Amen? It comes with the badge. We were all born with it. It is something over which we have no control. It's in us, that sin nature. Secondly, each of us has a sin condition for which we can find no cure. The world cannot save you. There's a whole lot of people that go to the world looking for the answer to their problems. They go. Some people go to the bottle, and they take an alcoholic beverage and they make themselves drunk to mask the problem. Little do they know that they just made the problem worse in their lives. Now they used to have a job, now they don't have a job. They used to have a house, now they don't have a house. And when they finally sober up, however long it takes them, they realize that they're in a worse fix than they were at the first. And it just ruins their life. The world cannot save you. The world cannot take the problem away. There are people that go to a psychiatrist trying to get this power of positive thinking, you know, or some type of other thing. Some people go to a chiropractor. Which doctor? No, I'm teasing. Not really. I'm really teasing about that. But anyways, they say they got the answer for everything. You know, they don't have the answer for the sin problem. You cannot go to the world to fix your problem. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Why would I go to the world that's going to pass away one day instead of going to my heavenly Father that lives for eternity for the answers to my life? Your family cannot save you. Did you know that? Just because you came from a family that is Christian, just because you came from a family that has means and has money, just because you came from a family that's pretty good and goes to church, does not mean that you have a cure for your sin problem. Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 9 and 10, Jesus said this, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. You can have a godly father, you can have a godly mother, you can have a preacher for a grandfather and still go spend eternity in hell. Your family cannot save you. Your own righteousness cannot save you. Do you know that? You say, well, I'll do good from now on. I mean, starting today, Pastor, I'll do everything right. I'll never take another drink. I'll never say another lie. I'll never cheat another person. I'll never think an evil thought. I'll do everything perfect from now until the end of my life. Won't that get me merit with God? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are perfect, from the moment you're born and conceived to the moment you die and meet eternity, you cannot see and cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I'm sad to say that every single one of us in this room have already broken it. Have we not? We're all guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, but what about those good things that I've done? I go back through my life and I see a lot of good things. I remember a fella in Connecticut I worked with and I asked him one time, I said, have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? He said, oh, I'm a good person. I said, what do you mean by that? He says, last Thanksgiving we went and my biker gang, we said, we go out and we get turkeys and we deliver them, hand deliver them to poor people in our town. Last Thanksgiving we gave out 50 turkeys. I said, that is not what I asked you. I said, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? He said, well, I'm a really good person. And so I took him to this verse in the book of Isaiah chapter 64 in verse number 6. The Bible says this, but we are all as the unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Isn't that amazing? God looks at my life, he looks at your life, and you say, God, look at this good thing that I did. And God says, it's no good to me. It's like a filthy rag. your righteousness is not enough. You need something different. You need Christ's righteousness. Titus chapter 5 and chapter 3 and verse number 5 says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The world cannot save you. Your family cannot save you. Your own righteousness cannot save you. And lastly, your religion cannot save you. Do you know that? All of you are here on Sunday morning at church. That can't save you. Just because you show up at a church service occasionally doesn't mean that you're saved. Just because you got into the waters and were baptized and got wet does not mean you're saved this morning. Just because you say some prayers on your own time or you do some signs or something like that does not mean that you're saved. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of his Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Religion cannot save you. Only faith in Jesus Christ can save you. So each of us have a problem that we have no control over. It's called a sin problem. Each of us has a sin condition for which we can find no cure on this earth. Each of us has a sin condition that robs us of everything that we have. And if it hasn't robbed you of everything yet, it will. Amen? The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse number 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. This is the way to death. Now, it's ironic that James chapter 1 is talking to Christians. Did you know that? It's not just lost people that will be brought down to separation with God. I was preaching at the Men's Hope Center here last Thursday, and we were going through the book of John, the very last little bit of the book of John there. And I can't remember, but I was interrupted by a man who asked a question. And he said, what if we sin? What do we lose? And of course, the question he had been taught in his life, a time past, that when you sin, you lose your salvation. And I was thankfully able to assure him from the scripture, you cannot lose your salvation. But I want you to turn back to 1 John in chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1, if you will, this morning. And I'll tell you, when a Christian sins, what does a Christian lose this morning? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 5. 1 John 1, 5, it says, this then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have, what's that word? Fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have what? Fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But I love verse number 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You are only a prayer away from being right with God. Isn't that amazing? But what when we sin as a Christian, what do we lose? Do we lose our salvation? No, that's held eternally by Jesus Christ. But what I do lose is my fellowship with God. Gabriel, come here for a second. Gabriel is my son, all right? And I love him dearly. He's my boy. Amen? He's my son. I mean, well, he's uglier than I am, but he is my son. Amen? You could tell. Resemblance. Amen? But let's say that Gabriel, tomorrow, did something that just grieved my soul. And let's say that, you know, I said, and Gabriel looked at me and he said, I will never speak to you the rest of my life. That happens a lot in our society, does it not? A son will not speak to his father. And let's say Gabriel said, I will never, Dad, I'll never, you're no longer my father. And he walks some storms out of my life and I never see him for 20 years. Now he's walking around the face of this earth and he says, he says, everybody meets, I am not Matthew N. Bowden's son. I want nothing to do with Matthew N. Bowden. I hate his guts and I wish he was dead. But it does not change the fact that he is my son. Does that make sense? You cannot change that. He was born of me and my wife. He is my son. And no matter how much our fellowship is broken, he's still my son. Isn't that amazing? Thank you. You can have a seat. Sometimes we as Christians are not on speaking terms with God, our Heavenly Father. But that does not change the fact that we are his children. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. So when you sin as a Christian, what you lose is your fellowship with God. The last thing here I can see from this woman's condition is that each one of us has a sin condition which continually makes us unclean. That woman walked about the face of this earth. Everything she touched for 12 years became unclean. I dare say she'd be afraid to walk into a restaurant. I think she'd be afraid to go to the synagogue for fear of making that unclean. She didn't want to have a relationship with anybody on this earth because all she would do is make them unclean. She told her children, perhaps if she ever had any, stay as far away from me as you possibly can because I am bad news for everybody who comes near me. There is nothing I can possibly do to get rid of this condition in my life. I am unclean. God in heaven looks upon my life and says, you're unclean. It's right there in Leviticus chapter 15. But I tell you, each one of us has the same condition this morning. We have a sin condition. Revelation 21 in verse number 6 says this, he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God and he will be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Lest you think you'd get past that list without being mentioned. God says all liars, that may every one of us, is it not? Shall have their part which burneth in the lake and the fire, that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21 and verse number 27 says this, there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. I remember I'd come into the house in the back porch of our property when I was growing up, and I'd have mud all over my clothes, and I'd just be a mess. And I'd be opening the door to walk into the kitchen right there. Mom would take one look and say, stop! And I'd stop, because I knew what happened if I took one more step. She said, you get back on that porch and strip down. And she'd reach out the window and hand me some new clothes. I'd have to change my clothes before I walked inside. You can't enter into heaven with sin in your heart. You can't enter into heaven with wickedness and it defiles you. Nothing enters into heaven that will defile it. And so first I see her condition, but I'm glad the story doesn't stop right there in verse number 20. Aren't you glad it goes on? We have verse number 21. I see her conviction. Secondly, I see her conviction this morning. Look at verse number 21. She said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Can you picture her this morning? She has spent everything she has, and with every last ounce of strength that she has left in her body, she says, I'm going to throw everything. I'm going to put all my chickens in one basket. I'm going to put all my marbles in one thing. I'm going to go find Jesus. He's walking down my street. There's a mob of people all about him, and I don't care who I touch. I'm just moving them out of the way. And she has little strength left in her body because she's been losing it for 12 years. But with every ounce of strength she has left, she's going to get to Jesus. And she can't grab a hold of his arm because she can't quite get close enough. But she said in her heart, if I can just get a touch of his garment, I'll be cleansed. Isn't that amazing? I see a few things. This woman had true faith in her heart. that if she came to Jesus and touched but his garment, she would be made whole. Faith is the only thing by which a sinner can approach God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6 says this, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You cannot please God without faith. Your works will not please God. Your religion will not please God. Your family members won't please God. Nothing pleases God except for your faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, notice a few things. Her faith, it was a personal faith. Do you notice that? Look what it says in verse number 21. She said within herself, "This is me. No one else can have this faith but me and Jesus Christ. I need to reach Jesus Christ. I need to touch Jesus Christ. No one else will or even can make this decision for you. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ of your own will." Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Christian, have you confessed your sin before a holy God? Notice, secondly, her faith was small in size. So the religious leaders, they say, "Well, you need to go and you need to kiss the feet of Jesus, perhaps. You need to come and be to church at least 365 times in a row in order to be saved. You need to crawl up this mountain on shards of glass with bare knees." I mean, religion we have to work for it, do we not? This woman, her faith was so small in size. She said, "If I could just touch just his garment, if I could get just that close to Jesus, I know he'll heal me. I know he would heal me." It was small, but that's all she needed. Jesus said, we need faith as the size of a mustard seed. Amen? And it grows. Jesus has, she was past being embarrassed, for she had already been cast out by her society because she was contagious. If she ever had a husband, he's long gone. If she ever had children, they wanted nothing to do with her. She couldn't walk into any establishment and touch anything without making it unclean. She was taboo to everyone in sight. She said, no one wanted to have anything to do with her. Not even the physicians wanted her money anymore. Well, she was out of it anyways, but no one would help her. She had been cast out by her society. Not only that, she was cast out by her synagogue, for she was unclean by the law. Not only that, her physicians had cast her out because she had no more money. She's done being embarrassed. No one, I don't care what anybody says, I'm going for Jesus. I think there are Christians who will not come down to an old-fashioned altar because they're afraid of what someone will say. They say, "I don't want to come down and I don't want to incriminate myself. I'm afraid of what people might say. I'm afraid to get this right in my life because no one knows that I've been committing this sin in my life. And if I confess it now, the truth will come out." This woman was past being embarrassed. She did not care what men thought. She only cared about her Savior, Jesus Christ. She was willing to try anything, for she was desperate. She would not let anything stop her from reaching Jesus, even if she could only reach his garment. She's going to push, she's going to shove, she's going to press. She's going to wiggle her way through that crowd. There's people all over, she's going to move them out of the way. She's going for Jesus. Would you go for Jesus this morning? But lastly here, her faith was large in scope. It may have been small in size, but it's large in scope. It says, she said in verse number 21, "If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole." Isn't that amazing? Whole. Something she's been longing for 12 years. She became whole on that day. 7 days later, she's pronounced clean. Isn't that amazing? This woman has been looking for being whole for 12 long years. And she says, "If I could just touch his garment," that's a small thing. but it'll yield big results. Isn't that amazing? I can just trust in Jesus. She believed that Jesus could do all of what none of the physicians could. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is able to save us to the uttermost. That will come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I just put a small investment in Jesus Christ, and it's worth a lifetime. Isn't that amazing? It's worth eternity. But you know, it doesn't cost anything. She didn't have to pay Jesus like she paid the physicians. Jesus gave her no bill. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. She'd go back to her mailbox and look, and there's a bill for $1,000 for touching my garment. You know, I mean, sometimes I go to the doctor, and the doctor says, I'm feeling poorly. He says, you're fat. I said, I could have told you that myself. Why do I need to pay you $500 to tell me I'm fat? You know, I can figure that one out. Jesus didn't send her any bill. It was free. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. Revelation 22 and verse number 17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord, it didn't cost anything. We saw, number one, her condition. Number two, her conviction. But number three, and I'll be done, her cure. She had a cure that day. 12 years she's been looking for this cure. And verse number 22 says, Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. A few things. This disease had been stealing her life, her very life, for the last 12 years. And the Bible says it was dried up in an instant. You say, I have a lifelong of sin behind me. How can I ever get rid of that? One prayer. One prayer. Jesus, forgive me. And that's it. Isn't that amazing? You're only one prayer away from being right with God this morning. Praise the Lord for that. The woman was made whole from that hour. You're only a prayer away from being whole with God. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? I feel so unclean today. I feel so unclean this moment, but if I come to God and confess my sins, he is faithful and he is just to cleanse me from all my unrighteousness. What a promise in Scripture. In conclusion, two thoughts. What is the sin that has been stealing your joy, your life, your time, your resources? Give it to Jesus this morning, and he will give you rest. Isn't that amazing? Bible says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here, this woman for 12 years has been not finding rest. This night, she's going to lay her head on her pillow and she's going to sleep soundly. Isn't that amazing? God can do the same thing for each one of us today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us.